In the ninth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, it's the very end of that chapter that I would like for us to consider this morning. We have been giving some consideration the last few weeks to the two-edged or double-pronged teaching that the Lord gives to us of what to pray for and of how to pray for it. And the important thing's enough for me to tell you all the good things that you ought to be praying for. It's start out with the things that the Lord taught his disciples to pray for and how he taught them to pray. And here in this passage, the last few verses of chapter 9, we find the Lord doing exactly that. The Lord has been among the Pharisees. He has been healing people. And then he comes to verse 36, and he says unto his disciples, or Matthew records for us, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." There are themes, as we all well know, that run through the scriptures from beginning to end. And one of them is this image or this theme of sowing and reaping, of harvest time, seed time and harvest. Over in Genesis chapter 8, one of the things God promises to Noah and to all of his offspring, including us, after the flood, is that he promises that seed time and harvest will continue. Some take that just to mean there's a promise that the seasons will continue to be with us. That's all well and good, but far more important to all of us is the promise that seed time and harvest will continue. That is the great cycle of life. Whole societies and cultures are built upon the cycle of seed time and harvest. There are idolatrous religions that are built around these two great things: the right time of the year to plant and the right time of the year to harvest. In fact, even the Jews themselves had their religion built around these very two ideas of seed time and harvest, the first fruits and the harvest being the latter part of that. But we are people who are far removed from the realities of agriculture. And because most of us aren't involved in it anymore. Farms are huge. Agriculture itself is a gigantic industry. And for the most part, unless we have a little garden out in the backyard, we don't actually get our hands dirty getting any of our food. Very few of us, some of us might go fishing, we might catch fish every now and then, and every now and then there's a brave soul that'll pick up a gun and go get a deer and bring it home and have meat in the freezer and so forth, but very few of us really have anything to do with the actual growing and processing of our food. We just go down to the supermarket and we get what we want, and we take it home, and we stick it in the oven. Our wife fixes it up nicely, and we eat it, and we benefit from it. We get all the benefits without any of the labor. In fact, I am quite sure that come springtime, when it's time for farmers, I mean, you know, real farmers, to plant their crops, there probably will not be many of us that will be praying that as they plant those seeds in the ground, that they will be blessed by God to bring forth a bountiful harvest so that we can all eat. Because if there's seed time, but there's no harvest, guess what happens to us? We go hungry. Israel was always blessed by the Lord, whether they knew it or not or appreciated it or not. He always blessed them. And one of the great blessings whereby they knew God was with them was that their crops prospered every year. But God built a funny thing, a funny rule and law into their whole lives, which taught them some lessons that could not be gained otherwise. And we all know what that is. It's the Sabbath year. It said every seventh year there was to be a Sabbath for the land. And they weren't to plant and they weren't to harvest. Because on the sixth year, they were going to receive such a blessing that they would gather enough to tide them over the seventh year into the next year when they began the cycle over again. And on top of all of that, after seven of those cycles, there was the 49th year, which was a Sabbath year, and then there was the 50th year, which was a year of Jubilee. And they actually had a double Sabbath then. And so the Lord had to doubly bless them to make it for 3 years. Now I assure you, all this took faith to continue in obedience to the law of the Lord. 6 years of plenty and the seventh year of having to depend in faith upon the Lord to keep His promise to them. And if you happen to live 50 years in this world and actually live through a year of Jubilee, when you got to see the Lord bless not only the land with a year of rest or a couple of years of rest, but also get to see all the debts canceled, all the slaves freed, as the Jewish servants and slaves, they were set free. It was a year in which everything that was a blessing of God was brought before the eyes and the face of Israel. And Brother Shane talked about the eyes. And believe me, if they had their eyes opened and they weren't walking in darkness but in the light, they got to see all this glory of the Lord in the way that He blessed Israel with His provision for them. God had promised that in spite of the devastation of the flood, that seed time and harvest would continue. So you can count on that, that the Lord will continue that process throughout all of time until the Lord comes again. Seed time and harvest. But when there is no harvest, and there is no seed time that prospers, you can lay that, not necessarily to some freak of nature, now that does happen, but I'll tell you what, among the Lord's people, when there's no harvest, it may be because there's been no seed time. And if there's been no seed time, it may simply be because the Lord is trying to get the attention of His people that they once again turn to Him and acknowledge that both the seed and the harvest come from the Lord. Paul talked and wrote to the Corinthian church, talking about He that ministers seed to the sower and bread to the eater, it's all the same God. Who ministers seed to the sower? It's God. Where does the seed come from in the first place? How do we get the seed? Oh, I get my seed at the store. It comes in little packs. Well, I'll tell you what, it didn't grow in the field in little packages. It grew on a plant somewhere, and God is the one who is behind that whole process. He's the one who ministers seed to the sower, and He's the one who ministers bread, which is the end result of the seed. He ministers that to the eater. So we both get what we need to have in order to sow in hope, and we get the end result of it from the Lord in the bread that we eat. All the more bound up even in the disciples' prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Well, yes, Lord, give us our daily bread. But nowadays, we don't get manna from heaven. Our spirits desire the living bread that comes down from above, but the material bread, brethren, we have to work for that. In fact, Paul also tells the church, they that won't work shall not eat. So that just puts all the more emphasis on the involvement of the eater in the whole process. God is marvelous in the way that He works and the wonders that He does. And He tells us again to confirm that promise that He made after the flood over in Ecclesiastes, where we have in the third chapter, the writer there is telling us that there's time for everything. And one of the things that he tells us there's time for is there's a time to plant and there's a time to pluck up that which has been planted. Now, it hadn't been too long I plucked up the last of the plants that I planted in the springtime out of my dinky little garden that I had this year. They were the okra. And those things took forever to get them started, but then they were 9 feet tall when I finally plucked them out of the ground because there was no more fruit on them. They had done their work. And all I had done was to plant one little old round seed, and my wife and I ate okra all summer long. Amazing thing. Can't even begin to explain it. But there was a time to plant, and there was a time to pluck up that which had been planted. Man is nothing but a fool, and has his eyes closed and walking in darkness if he doesn't understand this very simple theme, if you will, that runs all through the Scriptures. So much so that the Lord, rather than teaching deep theology to his disciples, he says here, as we've read this morning, he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but there are few laborers. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the harvest. What's the whole idea behind that? If the Lord of the harvest is, of course, God, whom I assume that's what Jesus is referring to here, but if the Lord of the harvest has his harvest ready to be harvested, why doesn't he just harvest it himself? Well, that's not the point, is it? Jesus said there's a great harvest out there, and it all belongs to the Lord. Looks at his disciples. Basically, he tells them, you're involved in the Lord's harvest. You're laborers, but there's only 12 of you. That's not many. Given the size of the harvest that lies before them, which they don't even have the eyes to see it all. But he says to them, you need to be praying that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the harvest. I want you to remember this. You don't take anything else away from these words that I'm putting out there before you this morning. Remember it this week and pray for it. That the Lord would send laborers into his harvest. It's one of the great things we need to be focused upon. If all we're focused upon is our little daily needs, well, I mean, that's all well and good. But if that's all as far as we see things, brethren, we're very short-sighted. We're like the man who Jesus anointed his eyes, and hey, he having been blind, it was a great blessing for him to have his eyes open, although he could only see men as trees walking. He could see enough not to bump into things. He could see enough to see the movement of other things, so that nobody ran into him. But brethren, he couldn't tell one thing from another until the Lord anointed him another time, a second time, and he saw then men clearly. Sometimes we find ourselves in the predicament of just having that first little anointing. We can tell that things, shapes are moving around, and we see things, we see men as trees walking, but how we long in our heart and our soul for the Lord to give us more sight into his truths, into his kingdom, so that we can be better able to function in that kingdom. And by that I mean specifically, as we're looking at it here, the Lord has called us to a work. And I really believe part of it involves this whole idea of entering into his harvest. And we might consider ourselves to be part of the harvest, because somewhere along the line, the Lord planted a seed in us. He did something that started the whole process. He put that seed, the very essence of eternal life into us, and we became something that we had never been before. And the end result of what he began when he began it is, of course, to blossom and to grow and to be harvested into eternal life itself. But sometimes there's a long process involved in there. And somehow or another, you know, the Lord brought us by a way we knew not, brought us into a place we didn't know, and suddenly we found ourselves having a desire to be part of his kingdom and to dwell among his people. And the Lord blessed that, gave us more sight, more understanding. And we look back and we see that we were gathered out of the world into his garner or his storehouse. But now what? What good are we here sitting inside the barn? so to speak. Well, we're not corn and we're not wheat. We're not apples, pears, and peaches. We're human beings made in the image of God. And the Lord doesn't raise people up for them to just sit on the bench. He raised them up to be laborers and servants in His household. And part of that is to know when it's time to plant and when it's time to harvest. He leads us into those things so that we don't have to decide for ourselves what's the best thing to do, because He being the Lord of the harvest, He guides and directs. He being the Lord of the harvest, He's the one who provides seed to the sower. We have in Matthew chapter 13 and Luke and Mark and some even in John, we have the parable of the sower, don't we? Man went out to sow. And some of what he sowed fell by the roadside. Some of it fell among the thorns. Some of it fell among the rocks. But I really believe in my heart most of that fell in the good ground. But I've got to ask the question. If you haven't already asked it in your mind, how did the good ground get to be good ground? You know, if we don't make ourselves good ground any more than my backyard, which has to be about the worst place to try and put a garden other than on top of a rock, makes itself and transforms itself into some kind of good ground. Now, I'm not here just to tell you stories or anything, but I want to tell you just how bad that ground is. It looks good on top, but as soon as you stick a shovel in it, you find out that they must have had some kind of a gravel quarry there at one time. Because all you get is the chink, 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 and you get nothing out of it. I even rented a rototiller, and as I was going to plow up the ground, I turned that thing on, and it started rotating like they do. And do you know that sucker jumped straight up in the air and took off across the yard like I was trying to break up concrete. I was more worn out after breaking up probably not more than 50 square feet of ground this summer than I'd been in a long time. I finally even had to make a sieve for myself so that I could get all of the stones and the gravel and the rocks out. Then I had to build these raised beds and bring in topsoil and garden dirt and all this stuff so I could actually have a few inches of good ground to grow something in. But it grew. It grew. You don't have to have good old black dirt 8 feet deep to grow something. Seeds are marvelously and wonderfully made. I can't even begin to think how it is that if you take a kernel of corn, and probably everybody did this when they were in elementary school, you take a kernel of corn, put it into a cup of dirt, you know, one of those clear plastic cups where you can see what's in there, and you put it one way, you put it one direction, you put another kernel another direction, and do you know when those things sprout, what's inside there knows exactly what direction to go. They all go up. Somehow or another, they know to do that. Nobody tells them. Nobody has to arrange it the right way. They all just grow straight up, and it's a marvelous and wonderful thing. But nothing is going to grow if it's not planted in some ground that will grow it. You know that on the roadside where some of that seed fell, none of it sprouted and grew, not a bit of it. In fact, the only thing that happened there was that the fowls there came and ate it all up. Took it all away. Turned out to be useless. That fell among the rocks, it had such a thin covering of soil on it that was in that area there that it just popped up immediately. And then, of course, as soon as the sun came up, it all withered. And the seed that fell among the thorns, you know what happened to it. It actually, I'll tell you what it did, just fell into ground, and it sprouted up, and it found itself living in the company of things that it shouldn't have been living in the company of. Couldn't coexist with the thorns, and the thorns choked it all out because they were stronger than the seed was that came up. But in the good ground, all that seed that fell there, some of it prospered 30-fold and some 60-fold and some 100-fold. There's no equality, really, in the sense that every little seed, everything that falls there, that it's all going to come forth with the same end result. But the point is, the good ground makes it possible for the seed that's sown to be able to come forth at all and to endure unto the harvest. Now, people have written whole books. I've seen books an inch and a half thick on the parable of the sower, some of the other parables that Jesus taught. Sometimes I think people spend too much time worrying about the details of the parables than getting the lesson of the parables. Because that parable is a parable about hearing. The roadside, that wasn't even heard. That was the remember that the seed is the word. That is the word of the gospel, the word of God. And that fell on the roadside, wasn't even heard at all. It bore no fruit whatever. And you can go all the way down the line through that parable till you come to the good ground that the seed fell in. Brethren, I want to tell you something. You're the good ground. Your heart is the good ground. And guess how that word gets into your heart? It's through your ears. Because at the end of it, when Jesus explained that parable to his disciples, he told them to take heed how they hear, how they heard. And the message was to them, and the message is to us as well, that let us take heed how we hear, because the Lord is sowing his word in our ears. If our ears are full of wax, if our ears are distracted by the cares and the concerns of this world, if our ears have been hardened so that we don't want to hear the word of God, and there are times when we don't want to hear what God has to say, especially when he's speaking something to us that is contrary to what we want to do. We like baby children. We don't want to hear that. My son sent me a picture of my oldest grandchild the other day, and my wife and I, we looked at that picture and thought he was just a cute little thing. It looked like he had just fallen down on the floor in the kitchen and gone to sleep on the floor. And then my son, he texted us, or he called us back. We talked to him, and he said, oh no, he wasn't sleeping on the floor. His mama brought him inside from playing with his bicycle. And so he was on the floor pitching a fit. Hey, see, what I thought was cute, sleeping on the floor, turned out to be nothing more than the flesh manifesting itself in that little boy's life, and he was down there pitching a fit. We didn't see the other pictures until later on, because there was a second picture, and it was like one eye was cocked up a little bit, and then the third picture was the head was up looking around to see if anybody was looking at him pitching his fit. I'll tell you, when his mama came out and said, Paxton, come inside, his ears suddenly got concrete in them, and he didn't want to hear what his mama had to say to him. We're all like that. When we're growing up, we didn't want to hear our mother or our father tell us something if it wasn't what we wanted to hear to begin with. There's times when the Lord is sowing his seed upon the good ground of his people, and they, you know, sometimes they just don't want to hear. But what a blessing it is when their ears are open and their eyes are open, and they can hear and they can see and understand the blessing of God's word being sown in their lives. And you know what? That word that lands in the good ground, it does bring forth a harvest. And how wonderful it is when the Lord harvests what he owns. When he brings his people together and he causes that harvest to come up, and all his people seem to, they get to benefit from the harvest. What I mean is simply this. In a church where the Holy Spirit really is the sower of the seed of the Word of God, and the people are the good ground, and he's the one who's tilling and breaking up and causing to come forth that good fruitfulness and harvest, guess who gets to benefit from it? Every member in that body. Now, I know we're switching parables here from one place to the other, but somebody benefited from that 30, 60, 100-fold harvest that came up in the field. And I really believe to one point, it's the Lord himself that benefits, because he gets the glory. It all belongs to him. But the laborers, they get to benefit as well. You know, there the Bible is full of laws and rules and regulations, especially the Old Testament. But there are some wonderful illustrations that come forth from the Word of God And I'd like for us to take a look at some of those things that are written in Scripture here that give us some light and understanding about how we need to see ourselves. Things that in praying for the Lord send laborers into the harvest, we'd realize that He's called us to be laborers in the harvest. And if He has, then it pays us to know a little bit more about the work we're involved in. So get your Bibles out, because I got a few scriptures for us to go through this morning. Let's start out in Psalm 126. One of the last few of the Psalms there. If you get over there at Psalm 126. This is a psalm that was written about Israel being brought back from their bondage and their captivity in Babylon. And we read that when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Boy, that's high praise in the mouth of God's people, isn't it? But it's high praise in the mouth of God's people because they've experienced His deliverance from bondage and captivity. How wonderful it is when the Lord's people understand the degree to which they've been set free from sin and from Satan. When Brother Shane was reading over there in Acts, in Acts chapter 22, but Paul is talking there about how the Lord spoke to him and told him to stand upon his feet, for He had raised him up and was sending him forth. And three things that the Lord said He was sending Paul forth to the Gentiles was, number one, to open their eyes. And the second one was to deliver them from darkness. And the third thing was to deliver them from the power of Satan. Deliverance, brethren, that's what I'm talking about. Paul was sent not to be the deliverer. He was sent to be a laborer in bestowing and bringing the Lord's deliverance to the Gentiles. He said, I'm sending you among the Gentiles to open their eyes. Well, I thought the Lord was the only one that could open eyes. Well, He is. But can't we see how it is that He goes about doing it through His Word? The Holy Spirit's working in the background, preparing the soil. The Apostle Paul, like all ministers, they go and they sow the Word. And whether it's they that are planting or whether it's the Lord that's giving the increase, guess who gets the glory in the end? It's the Lord of the harvest that does it. And Paul was sent to be a sower. And he says so himself to the Corinthians. He says that I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's agriculture, by the way. That's sowing and reaping, harvesting. But here we find that the Lord's people had high praises in their mouths and a song in their lips when they experienced the deliverance that God provided for them. And in verse 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Do you know that one of the things Paul wrote to the churches about was that his great desire, his great joy in life was the anticipation that he would be able to offer up the Gentiles as a harvest unto the Lord himself. Now, I don't really believe he was saying that he was going to resurrect them from the grave or anything like that, or that he had some special place there at the resurrection day that he would represent all of God's people before the Lord. But the apostle is simply remembering this psalm. Remember, he knew the scriptures. And he is remembering the picture that this psalm gives to us here, that those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. You see, sowing sometimes carries with it some tears. There's tears of hard labor sometimes just in breaking up hard ground, fallow ground. The Apostle Paul was a man who was acquainted with tears. He suffered a lot. He bore a lot of sorrow in his life. He went through all of his physical, that catalog of physical sufferings, and at the end he tacks on a little statement about, besides all this, the daily care of the churches comes upon me. Brethren, I want to tell you something. That'll bring a man to tears sometimes. Just having to take care of a church. That's no offense meant towards you or anybody here or any church that I've pastored in the past, but I want to tell you something. It's just simply seeing the work and seeing having the concern and the care for others of God's people, and you realize and come to understand when they suffer, you bear that upon your heart. It'll bring you to tears. The closest thing I can give you as an example, which I suppose everybody here nearby can attest to, is simply being a parent. There really are times when a parent can honestly say to his child that this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Child gets over it and goes on and everything's fine. But the parent, you know, having to make your child cry is about the hardest thing there is in being a parent. But those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. If you want to have joy with your children, don't take it as a great joy in your life to bring tears to their life, but just understand when you have to, that there's going to be a harvest of joy later on. It's just the way it is. When the Lord chastens us, there's tears involved. But how much joy is there later on when we bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness? Israel went into Babylonian captivity, shedding tears all along the way. Lived in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, regretting and weeping because they hung their harps on the trees when they got there because they could not sing the songs of Zion while they were in captivity. But come the day when the emperor decreed that they were all free if they wanted to go back to Jerusalem and Judea, and I mean the songs of joy came into their hearts. They had sowed tears all along the way, and now they were getting to reap a harvest of joy. And as the writer says here, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. He goes bearing seed, and he comes again bearing sheaves of grain. Isn't that the process? We put a little in, and the Lord blesses us with a lot on the downside of it all. Well, just remember this, that sowing is not always an easy thing, but it's the harvest that brings the joy to us. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, let's turn over Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes. But in chapter 11, verse 4, the writer has these words of wisdom for us. He says, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." Now, brethren, you don't need to wonder about this. I've never been a farmer, and especially a grain farmer, wheat farmer, or anything like that. So I've never had to worry about what this verse meant to me in those terms. But I do want to tell you that I've learned what this verse is getting at many times in my own life. There have been a lot of things that I've intended to do or wanted to do that when I look out the window, guess what I'm doing? I am observing the wind, or I'm observing the clouds, and a lot of times what that does is it discourages us to where we don't do what's in our heart to do. There's been a lot of times I've looked out the window in the morning intending to go up in the mountains and spend the day hiking up there, and guess what? Clouds. What do clouds mean? Clouds mean, well, it might rain. Now, if it's raining, that's nothing. But if I'm just looking at the clouds, I'm thinking, well, it might rain, so I probably won't go. Do you know what's happened? What taught me this? Is that every time I gave in to what my eye was looking at, give a couple hours and the sun comes out nice and bright and shiny and it's too late to go do anything. This is the point he's getting at here. When we look at the wrong thing, when we take our eye off of what it is we're to be involved in, we miss the opportunity for the harvest. This is what the writer is getting at here. Hesitation equals loss. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. What happens to the harvest if people don't sow? Well, there is no harvest, right? And he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Well, it looks like it might rain today. I don't think I'll go in the field and harvest the crop that's out there. What ends up happening? Well, tomorrow might be cloudy too, so I won't go tomorrow. Well, it might be still cloudy next week. And I still haven't gone to harvest anything. It doesn't matter by then because it's all rotted on the vine. So I've lost. I've hesitated, so I've lost. When the Lord says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the harvest, let me tell you something. If that's you and me, we need to take a little bit of understanding from this passage of Scripture here. Then when the Lord says it's time to sow, forget how the wind's blowing, sow. When he points out it's time to harvest, don't argue with him about how the clouds are out there and it might rain on us while we're out there. Go harvest. This is what he's getting at. Used to be an old, it was kind of joke, but I'll tell you, it's kind of joke bring tears to my eyes. When a preacher tells me, because it's been his experience, and he's just trying to ease the pain of it by putting some humor on it. You know, well, what kind of crowd did you have today? Well, it was raining, so, you know, crowd was off. Because no self-respecting primitive Baptist would get out in the rain. I mean, that's what I actually had a pastor tell me. He was trying to cover up how much it hurt him when he saw that his members looked out the window on the Lord's day to figure out whether or not they ought to go to church. Well, I got a little pain. I got a little ache. Got a headache. Got an earache. My nose is stopped up. It can get so ridiculous. And I'll tell you what. Don't think that I'm bearing down on you. Because while I may show up at church every Sunday, that doesn't mean the old flesh in me doesn't rise up on Sunday morning about 6:30 or so and just fight and declare that, too tired. And how many times the Lord has woke me up out of my sleep, you know, like knocking on my head, because I really believe this is something he wants me to get up and go look at in his word, and I just, too tired, Lord. I'll get up in a half hour. I just 30 more minutes of sleep, and I miss out. Hesitation equals loss. I can't even begin to tell you how much I've lost over the years because of hesitation, because of being like this. Let's read on just a couple more verses here. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. What are you doing as a young person? Oh, well, it's too much work to be in the church. It's too much. It's too much of a burden. Well, you're not sowing in the morning, are you? I'm talking about the morning of your life. Let's not just keep this as a little lecture here on agriculture. This has to do with life. Sow in the morning and don't withhold. Don't withhold in the evening. Oh, well, I'm over 50 now, you know, so I can cut back some. I'm over 60 now, so I can throttle back a little more. Because after all, the Jews in their service, they got to retire when they were 60 from the priesthood. They weren't even allowed to go on further than that. One of the greatest inspirations, one of the most inspirational people I think I've ever met in my life was a preacher who celebrated his 100th birthday by filling the stand at a church I was at and preaching an hour-long sermon to the church. That man, in the trunk of his car, he didn't drive anymore. He had somebody to help him out with the driving, but in the trunk of his car, which was the only vehicle ever went anywhere in the trunk of his car was a box of songbooks and a stack of fold-up chairs. And at 100 years old, he was still ready anywhere, anytime, any place with any people to pull the chairs and the books out of his trunk, set them up, and have a church service. He died at 104, and he was still going to church and still serving the Lord. He was still sowing seed in the evening without any consideration whatever to the wind or to the clouds or to whether what he had sowed in his youth as opposed to his old age was going to be prosperous. Because, see, it just might be that God's better than we think he is. It might just be that they both alike shall be good. Don't ever say, well, I'm not old enough. I'm not experienced enough. I haven't been in the way long enough. If you're in the way, if you're in the house, if you're in the family, if you're in the body, guess what? You're involved in the sowing and the harvesting. It's time to get busy being at it. Whether it's in your own household, whether it's out in the job, in the field, you know, where you're at, or wherever it may be. You can sow the word to your brothers and sisters at church. You can sow it by picking up one of those song books and opening your mouth and sowing words of encouragement, words of exhortation. You can help and you can get involved in sowing praises onto God. There is no limit to what can be done when God's people understand that they're the answer to prayer. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the harvest. How many of us have in recent time had that as a part of our prayers? Lord, send more laborers. Send more laborers into the harvest in this area. You know what the first obstacle that is? Is the old thought that comes up, well, there's not much of a harvest in this area. Oh, really? How do you know? Some of you could honestly say that you never saw yourselves being part of any harvest until it happened to you. Doesn't matter where it is. The Lord can break up ground and put seed in there, and there's a wonderful harvest that comes out of it all to his honor and glory. You and I are the answer to somebody else's prayers. You realize that? It's hard for us to grasp sometimes. But the Lord told his disciples when they were sitting by the well in Samaria, and the woman who had come there and had such a wonderful little meeting with Jesus and had gone back into town to tell all those people, all the men back there, to come see this one who told me all things ever I did. And while Jesus was sitting there with his disciples and telling them that I don't need food that you may have brought, said, my meat is to do my Father's will. And then he tells them, he says, look out there. He said, you tell me there's 4 months to harvest. He says, but I tell you the fields are already white unto harvest. How can that not hearken back in their minds to this very thing that Jesus taught them, that they were to pray that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest? Jesus ended that little conversation with them by telling them that you have entered into the labors of other people. You are going to reap what you didn't sow. Others have sowed, and you're going to enter into their labors. That is how we come to understand, or where we come to understand, that we are the answer to other people's prayers. Somebody, I don't know about a lot, but I'll tell you what, somebody out there, may just be one person, has been praying that the Lord would send more laborers into his harvest. First of all, he's got to sow some seed and he's got to create something that can be harvested. But somebody's been praying, and I will tell you this furthermore, that it may not have been anybody around here. The Lord is not limited by geography. People can be praying to him to raise up witnesses and to raise up testimony to his name, and he may do that someplace halfway around the world from where they're at. They may never even get to see the answer to their prayers personally. But this is a prayer, brethren, that if it's offered up in faith, I believe it will be answered somewhere. If you pray for it here, well, I can't guarantee what the Lord will do here. But if you simply are praying that the Lord would increase his harvest, if you will, and send more laborers into it, I can tell you from the authority of God's Word that he will answer the prayer. He'll answer it somewhere. He'll answer wherever he chooses to glorify himself with bringing forth another harvest somewhere. I thank the Lord for every time the Lord adds a member to the body, wherever it may be, we ought to rejoice and be glad in that. It bothers me when, let me put it this way. I have no interest in taking members from another church to build up the church where I'm at. I've had members come from other churches and, you know, they've united with the church I was pastoring at. I didn't take it to mean that they were doing that because they were following me anywhere. They were doing it for whatever reason they had. And I know that there are preachers who, when somebody moves their membership from one church to another one, they get all resentful about the place where that person goes. They ought not. That church may need that person more than they do. Well, I'm rattling on here. But remember this lesson. Hesitation equals loss. And if we hesitate in this prayer, if we hesitate in the opportunities of service and labor that are set before us, we will suffer loss because of it. The Lord won't be diminished. The Lord is able, if, you know, it's just like the story of Esther. You know, Esther, if you don't respond to this moment to which the Lord has brought you, then he will provide deliverance from some other place. He will deliver. He will accomplish his work. But what a great loss it is when we're the number one person that the Lord presented the opportunity to, and because of hesitation, we lose the blessing of seeing what the Lord can do. That's in Ecclesiastes. In Isaiah chapter 32, I know our time is up here. Give me just a couple more minutes. In Isaiah chapter 32, let's look at verse 15. This is, of course, in a chapter or in a place speaking about the things that the Lord will change down the road, but he says that bad things will happen. Let's just put it that way. Bad things will happen, then verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Talking about a good time, blessed time that is coming when the Spirit is poured out upon God's people. Well, to my mind, that automatically takes me to Pentecost to begin with and to all that followed after that. But let's read on just a little bit more. In the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Blessed, and I'm jumping to verse 20. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. Well, I don't know what waters you sit beside. I don't know where your field is, you see. And it doesn't really matter. Because the Lord's people are blessed when they sow where they're at. That's the primary lesson here. I'm all for sending, you know, I'm still as interested in the work that goes on in the Philippines and in India and Africa and elsewhere where our churches are being established and built up. I'm still as interested in that as I ever have been. But I want to tell you something. That really is not where my labor is. There are other people called that to that labor. Namely, the people that live beside those waters. Here, for right now, is where my water is. And here is where the Lord has given me the opportunity to sow. And I hope and pray I might have sense and the understanding and the wisdom to continue to do that. Because the Lord says there's a blessing in that. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. Well, I can't, you know, I know the church's here and know I'm part of it, But I just, the people I meet out there in the world, they're not right for me to tell, you know, to give the word to. Well, you're not willing to sow your seed beside all waters. How do you know? How do you know? Well, it looks like bitter water, so I don't want to sow my seed there. I'll just be wasting it. Well, you may be wasting it more to hold on to it than to let it go. So sow your seed beside all waters. Now, I got a list here. There's several more, but I'm not going to get into them this morning. Just remember this. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. He that sows sparingly, say it with me, shall reap sparingly. Right? Lord loves a cheerful giver. The Lord loves his sowers to be cheerful in their sowing. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the harvest. Now whether that's in the sowing, whether that's in the tilling, whether that's in the weeding, whether that's in the harvesting, you're all involved in the same thing. Whether you enter into the field in the first hour of the day or the 11th hour of the day makes little difference, because the payday is going to be the same. If it's the Lord's field and if it's the Lord's harvest, if it's the Lord's labor, the joy of being involved in the work of the Lord is our reward. It's our reward from Him, because you can't generate that kind of joy. And nothing in this world will generate it for you either. But when you're involved in the Lord's work and in this harvest that He's called us to, then brethren, I want to tell you something. He blesses His laborers with joy, and they sing all the while that they're laboring. What a joy that is. What a wonderful blessing it is to be involved in such a work that we actually find it to be a thing of joy to us rather than a drudgery. I don't want to be like that lousy, no good servant who had one talent and went and hid it in the ground because he said, I knew, Master, that you were an austere man and that you reaped where you didn't sow. Well, guess what? When it comes down to the labors of the Lord's servants here in this world, He does reap where He doesn't sow. But He directs the sowing and He directs the reaping, and He gets it all because it all belongs to Him. May the Lord bless us to have a heart for prayer. And may we have some understanding of what to pray for. And if we don't know anything else to pray for, let's pray that the Lord would send some more laborers into His harvest, that His harvest may be a thing of bounty and a thing of glory as well as our prayer.